Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Living Word Bible Church. My name is Bob Grass. I'm the pastor, and I'm very glad that you joined us this morning. Whether you're here every week or close to it, or whether this is your first time, we'd love to know that you're out there. Either like the feed or put a little comment out there. We are glad that you have joined us. We are going through a study of the book of Genesis. We've been going verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and today we've gotten to chapter 18. So either grab a Bible or look up on your phone or tablet or computer, find Genesis chapter 18, and we'll read our passage in just a few minutes. As we begin, I'd like to ask you a question, and I want you to answer it for yourself. In your own mind, think about this. What in your life seems hopelessly impossible right now? What in your life seems hopelessly impossible? What came to your mind? Is it a relationship that seems broken beyond repair? Is it an addiction that you or a loved one just can't seem to get over? Is it the grief from losing a loved one? Is it a recent diagnosis? Is it unsurmountable medical bills or other debt? Is it that dead-end job? Is it a wayward child? For Sarah, in our passage, it was the inability to have a baby. We've talked before in past weeks about how it was the desire of Sarah in her heart, and really in Abraham's heart as well, to have a child. And when Moses introduced Sarah, clear back in Genesis 11:30, he noted that Sarai was barren. She had no child. And over the weeks and the chapters of Genesis, as we've looked at them together, God has made multiple promises to Abraham that he would have more descendants than he could count. But at least the first few times, God proclaimed his covenant only to Abraham. There was no mention of Sarah. Not until the last chapter, where we were the last time we were in Genesis, Genesis 17:16, we finally read, "I will bless her, and indeed I will give you a son by her." But even then, God told Abraham, not Sarah. To this point in the book of Genesis, we have no record that Sarah had ever seen or heard God herself. God had appeared several times to Abraham and even once to Hagar, Sarah's servant. But never had he appeared or shown himself to Sarah. The years had rolled on. We've been studying Abraham chronologically for 25 years. And Sarah knew that any hope of having a child was now gone. It was hopelessly impossible. But God had a different plan. God Almighty, as he had introduced himself to them in the previous chapter, isn't limited by time or space or biology. Instead, he can overrule any or all of those things to accomplish his holy will in supernatural ways. And he did exactly that for Abraham and Sarah. Let's read our passage together. This is Genesis chapter 18, and we're going to read verses 1 through 15. Then the Lord appeared to him by the terebinth trees of Mamre, as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. So he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground and said, "My Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant. Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh your hearts. After that, you may pass by, inasmuch as you have come to your servant." And they said, do as you have said. So Abraham hastened into the tent to Sarah and said, "Quickly, make ready three measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes." And Abraham ran to the herd, took a tender and good calf, gave it to a young man, and he hastened to prepare it. So he took butter and milk and the calf which he had prepared and set it before them. and he stood by them under the tree as they ate. Then they said to him, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" And he said, "Here in the tent." And he said, "I will certainly return to you according to the time of life, and behold, Sarah your wife shall have a son." And Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, "After I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also?" And the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh, saying, 'Shall I surely bear a child since I am old?' Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son." But Sarah denied it, saying, "I did not laugh," for she was afraid. And he said, "No, but you did laugh." Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you that we can call on you. We thank you for your word that we can read and study together. And we thank you for your Holy Spirit, who is the ultimate teacher of your word. And so we ask for his help today. I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would anoint me to teach your word accurately and with your power. I pray for us as we hear and read your word, that you would open our hearts to know what you want us to do in response to it today. May we not just be hearers, but may we be doers of your word. And so, Lord, we ask for the help of your Holy Spirit, the instruction, the conviction where we need it, so that we will know how you want us to respond. And Lord, I pray you would give us the courage to do that. Lord, we look to behold wonderful, amazing things out of your law today. We know that your word is living and powerful and sharp, and that it pierces to our innermost parts. So would you please do that today? Would you accomplish what you want your word to do in our lives? We depend on you for that. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Where I stopped in Genesis 18 may seem like a little bit of an abrupt stopping point, and it is, because if we were going to cover this as an entire story, we would need to do all of chapter 18 and all of chapter 19 together. Someone described this pair of chapters, 18 and 19, as a complete unit that divides itself into a number of episodes. So the point where it's leading is to the rescue of Lot and the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. That's where we're headed in chapter 19. But this episode stands by itself in many ways, and I want to give it the time that it is due. I have four main points for you today as we begin. I want you to know where we're headed and what I believe God wants me to emphasize as you hear from him today. First, God fellowships with his people, and that's verses 1 through 8. God fellowships with his people. Number two, God keeps his promises. That's verses 9 through 12. And any time I make that statement today that God keeps his promises, you could also use the verb reminds us of his promises, because he does that as well, and he does that for Sarah and Abraham in this passage. So God fellowships with his people. God keeps his promises. Number three, God knows our thoughts. We're going to see that he knew what Sarah was thinking. God knows our thoughts, verses 13 and 14, and then the last verse we'll study together this morning, God forgives our sins. Number four, God forgives our sins. So with that in mind, let's work toward our first point, God fellowships with his people. Look back with me, please, at verse 1. Then the Lord appeared to him, that is Abraham, by the terebinth trees of Mamre, as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. That first word we have in English is then. When did this happen? Apparently only a short time after the events of Genesis 17. I know for us that was 2 weeks ago, so you may not remember, but that was the chapter in which God came back to Abraham and said, "I am the Lord Almighty, God Almighty, El Shaddai." And he reaffirmed the covenant yet again, and then gave a symbol, a sign of the covenant, that was circumcision. But in the course of that chapter, God specified some new information about Sarah. And he said, Abraham, you and your wife, Sarah, are going to have a child. You're going to have a son within the next year. And when we get to this story in chapter 18, Sarah's not pregnant yet. So doing a little math there, maybe 3 months, probably less than 3 months has gone by since we finished chapter 17. And what does it say? That the Lord appeared. Your translation, I hope, has L-O-R-D in big and small capital letters saying Jehovah, the one true God, appeared. So this is another instance of God coming to appear to Abraham, God appearing in human flesh. So I personally believe this is a Christophany, Jesus appearing before he had come to be born as a baby. And we'll see that Abraham probably didn't recognize that it was God right off the bat. He just knows that there are three people, three men. This passage gives us a very detailed description. Often we just read those words, the Lord appeared to Abraham, or the Lord called to Abraham. Here it gives us details about a meal that they ate together. And what was Abraham doing? He was sitting in the tent. Remember, Abraham is a man of the tent and a man of the altar. We've talked about that before. He could have built as big a house, a mansion, as he wanted to. He was a very wealthy man, but he chose to dwell in tents. He recognized that that was not his final destination. It was the promised land, but God had a permanent city for him to dwell in, a home beyond that. When is it taking place? In the heat of the day. In more modern terms, we think of a siesta, people resting during the hottest part of the day. And that's likely what Abraham was doing. Maybe he was sitting in the tent, sort of nodding off because it was hot out there and he was in the shade on purpose in the heat of the day. It was unusual for anyone to be out working or traveling during that time of the day. So it was unusual that there were all of a sudden three strangers approaching him. Look at verse 2. So he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground. And it sounds to us, when we read it in New King James, like they're all of a sudden they're standing right there. Well, they were far enough away from him. Other translations have opposite him or in front of him, near him. And we find out that these three men, as they're described here, are the Lord himself and two angels. How do you know that? Well, if you look back at verse 1, it said, then the Lord appeared to Abraham. And if you want to look down or turn the page if you have to look at chapter 19, verse 1, it says, now two angels came to Sodom. So we know the other two are angels. The abrupt way in which this group of three just all of a sudden appears, it's almost as if they weren't there and now they're there. Where did they come from? Why didn't he see them approaching? And there are some lessons here that we can learn, and I will point them out briefly, about hospitality. I don't think that's the primary focus of this passage, but we're going to see Abraham do some amazing things to us. But what would have been expected in that time, in that culture, in showing hospitality to strangers? What I do think is the emphasis here is fellowship. To eat together was very important for fellowship. It was then, it is now. It was common when there were treaties made for the two parties to eat together. And the Lord has come and he's going to specify even more detail of this child that's going to be born. And he came in person to Abraham's tent. And someone said nothing could more significantly communicate their close relationship. See, there are other passages, three of them in fact, throughout the rest of the Bible, that describe Abraham as the friend of God, God's friend. That's how God described him and how other writers of other books of the Bible described him. And we'll focus on it even more next week in the second half of this chapter, that Abraham and God are conversing together, they're eating a meal, they're fellowshipping, they're communing together. Now, Abraham's actions in this passage suggest that he believes these men, he doesn't know who they are yet, these three strangers are important. What does it say? It says he ran. At that time, in the Middle East, an older man Remember, Abraham's 99 or 100. A dignified, a rich, important man would never run. And yet he ran to these men. And what did he do when he got there? He bowed himself to the earth. Again, that's a custom, but he's showing that he believes these individuals are important. He's showing them great respect. Verse 3, and he said, my Lord. Notice that he addresses the visitors as my Lord. Again, a custom of the day, showing respect. If I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant. He refers to himself as a servant. Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh your hearts. After that, you may pass by, inasmuch as you have come to your servant. They said, do as you have said. So Abraham probably did not recognize the Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah, at this point, but he's using Lord as a term of respect. Later in the passage, we see God refer to himself as Lord in verses 13 and 14. And Abraham says, let a little water be brought. Let a morsel of bread, a bit of bread be brought. In other words, I don't know what we have on hand. We might have some leftovers from yesterday, but hang out for a few minutes. Give me some time. I'll get you something to eat, something to drink. And again, he's showing hospitality. He's offering to care for the needs of these strangers, these guests. He was eager to show hospitality to them. I read that in Abraham's day, a person's reputation was largely connected to his hospitality, the sharing of home and food. Even strangers were to be treated as highly honored guests. Meeting another's need for food or shelter was and still is one of the most immediate and practical ways to obey God. It is a time-honored relationship builder. Now, Hebrews 13:2, let me show you this verse. And there are several verses I'm going to show you, most of them from Hebrews and Romans today, but I'm going to let you see them so that you don't have to turn to all of them. Hebrews 13:2 says, do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Over in Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews does not specify, hey, I'm talking about Abraham here, but many Bible scholars and students believe that that's a reference to this passage. Abraham and Sarah and their household didn't know yet that these were angels and the Lord. And so there's a reminder there. Don't forget to entertain strangers. Show hospitality to strangers because some have unwittingly entertained angels. Some other passages that teach us about hospitality from the Old Testament. Romans 12 says that we're supposed to be given to hospitality. 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 include being hospitable as a description, a requirement for church leaders, for elders, for pastors. And then the passage we studied last year about this time, 1 Peter 4, we saw be hospitable to one another without grumbling. So we are supposed to show love toward others. We need to do it wisely and carefully in the world that we live in, but we are supposed to be a lover of strangers. That's what the word literally means. And that's what Abraham is doing. He doesn't know who these men are, but he believes they're important. And he wants to show them hospitality. Verse 6. So Abraham hurried. And I'll go ahead and point a few words out here because they stood out to me this week as I was studying. We saw a moment ago that he ran. An older man runs to see these guests. Here we see he hurried. And then the word quickly. And then again, verse 7, he ran. And then he hastened. So he's in a hurry here, but let me read the verses. And Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah and said, quickly, make ready 3 measures of fine meal, knead it and make cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd, took a tender and good calf, gave it to a young man, and he hastened to prepare it. So he took butter and milk and the calf which he had prepared and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree as they ate. These details show that this is not a dream or a vision in which God is appearing this time to Abraham. He's there in person. He's going to eat and drink what Abraham prepares. What he's making ready here is very lavish. This isn't the leftovers. Here, let me get you some water and a little morsel of bread. He's literally killing the fatted calf and making a huge meal ready. I would need someone who is more accustomed to baking to help me out on this, but it's 3 siyas of fine flour. That converts to 6 gallons. So if you can imagine a 5-gallon paint bucket filled with flour and then another fifth beyond that, how much bread that would make. Remember, there are only 3 people. This isn't an entourage. 3 people. So he's killing a calf. They're going to have veal steak. And curds or butter or yogurt might be a better rendering there. And milk. So this is a royal feast. And he prepared it. It would have taken some time. But he hurried and he was involved in the preparation himself. And so was Sarah. Remember, he had over 300 servants, male servants. So he could have easily delegated this, but he's taking care of the guests himself. And like a servant, as was the custom of that time, he stood off to the side while they ate. He did not eat with them. The custom of that day, he would have allowed them to eat everything they wanted to, as much as they wanted to, all-you-can-eat buffet. When they're finished, then he might have eaten something. But right now, he's standing off to the side. I enjoy reading John Phillips' commentary because he tells stories in realistic ways. Here's what he wrote about this section. There was really no reason why the mighty Jehovah, creator of the sun and stars and galaxies, should condescend to eat a human meal. He could have easily said, "Thank you, Abraham, but we need nothing to eat." But he did not. Instead, he deliberately sat down, took the food that was offered to him, and ate a hearty meal. By that time, Abraham may have had a good idea who his visitors were. So he must have watched with astonishment as the living God cut off a piece of steak and popped it into his mouth and said, "Abraham, if you don't mind, I think I'll have another piece of that bread." Or maybe he looked down the way and said, "Gabriel, could you pass the salt, please?" We have a very personal description in this passage of God visiting his friend Abraham and accepting his hospitality and eating a meal. Now, it was not proper in that day for the wife to come out and do any of the serving. That's the reason Abraham is doing what's out in front of the tent curtain. But now the guests make an inquiry about Sarah. And that brings us to our second point of this morning. We saw that God fellowships with his people. But now we see that God keeps his promises. He also reminds his people of his promises. God keeps his promises. Let's look, please, at verse 9. Then he said to him, that's Abraham, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" So he said, "Here in the tent." Where is Sarah, your wife? Now that shows us that these are supernatural visitors. Because number one, they know that Abraham is married. Number two, they know her name, Sarah. And what's more, she just received that name of Sarah. It was changed from Sarai to Sarah less than 3 months ago. And they know that. What's more, God already knew where Sarah was. It's as if God wanted to make sure Sarah overheard what he was about to say. So he mentions her name. "Where's Sarah, your wife?" And Abraham just answers, "Well, she's in the tent." Get a hold of this. The God of the universe knows your name. And he knows where you are. Stop and think about that. He may ask where you are. Not because he doesn't know, but because he wants you to stop and think about where you are. If you think back to chapter 3, he asked Adam and Eve where they were when they were hiding after they had sinned. In chapter 4, he asked Cain where Abel was after Cain had killed his brother. And then, more recently, in chapter 16, God asked Hagar, "Where are you coming from and where are you going?" There are times God wants us to stop and think about where we are. He told Abraham to look from where he was. Where are you today? What does God want to show you? He knows where you are. He knows you. Have you stopped to think about that? Verse 10. And God said, "I will certainly return to you according to the time of life. And behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." And in the New King James, we have this in parentheses, Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. According to the time of life, this time next year, we could paraphrase that, Sarah will have a son in about 12 months. Now, this is what they had been waiting for. This is what they most wanted. And yet, when God told Abraham about it, back in chapter 17, he laughed. It was almost too good to be true. And that's what we're going to see is Sarah's response here. Notice that there's not any new information here. This is all a repeat from chapter 17. In the previous chapter, God told Abraham that he and Sarah would have a son at this set time next year. So what's new? Why is God saying it again? Because he wants Sarah to hear it herself. This is the first time Sarah has heard it from the Lord. Verse 11. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age. King James is kind of nice there. Well stricken in years. And Sarah and Pat had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I have grown old, or some of your translations say, after I'm worn out, shall I have pleasure? My Lord being old also? She's past the age of childbearing. Now, we know from earlier in the story, she had been infertile all her life. And now she is postmenopausal. Kent Hughes described that she was doubly dead in respect to childbearing. She never could have children, and now she's past the age in which it would even be possible. So the promise that she would be a mother next year was absolutely absurd. I want to show you another verse. This one's from Romans chapter 4. Paul is writing about Abraham, and specifically in this passage, he's writing about Sarah. Look at this. Romans 4:17. God gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. See, from a human perspective, Sarah's womb is dead. Doubly dead, the way that Kent Hughes described it. But God specializes in giving life to the dead, doesn't he? And he calls things which do not exist as though they did. You women who have given birth to children will understand this much better than I ever will. But consider this. Sarah is 89 or 90 years old. God is telling her husband that they're going to have sexual relations and that she's going to conceive a child even though she's past menopause. And if you can get your head wrapped around that, stop and think about a 90-year-old going through the changes in her body of pregnancy and then childbirth. And then nursing a baby at 90. Some of you are probably thinking, that's crazy. And you're laughing a little bit inside. And that's exactly the reaction that Sarah had here. She laughed within herself. Somebody described it as under her breath, she laughed. And before we move on to the Lord's response, I want to point out one other thing. We know from the New Testament, specifically 1 Peter 3:6, that Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. She submitted. She showed respect to him. And the application, as we studied it together when we did 1 Peter, and the application I'm making right now, isn't that all of you wives need to call your husband Lord. That's not the application here, I don't believe. But the respect is there. It's very interesting that in this, perhaps her weakest moment that we have described in the Bible, that's written down for us, she is about to deny that she laughed. So she laughs because she doesn't believe the Lord, and then she's going to lie about it to the Lord. And in the midst of this disbelief, in the midst of this disobedience, she is still showing honor to her husband. Because we have that passage, 1 Peter 3:6, saying that she obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. When did she do that? This is the only time we ever have her words recorded that she's calling her husband Lord. Even in the midst of not believing this is possible, she's saying, I respect my husband. Now, where is Sarah? Let's review. She is behind the tent curtain. She's out of view. No one, including Abraham, has been able to see her at this point. But that brings us to our third point in this passage, and that is that God knows our thoughts. God knows our thoughts. We're going to spend a couple verses on this. It's important for us to realize that in this story and then to apply it to ourselves. Verse 13, and the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I surely bear a child since I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. So he repeats it again after asking a question. Now, this is where, verses 13 and 14, we begin to see Lord, all big and small caps. So we're talking about Jehovah, the one true God, the creator of heaven and earth, is talking to Abraham. And then he asks the question about himself. Is anything too hard for the Lord? I want you to understand that question. Some of us need to write that down and put it on our mirror or our refrigerator or on the dashboard of your car and look at that verse and think about that verse this week. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for the Lord? The Bible Knowledge Commentary asks the question this way. Is a child from a dead womb too marvelous for the one who called all things into existence? He can do it. Nothing is incredible, in other words, impossible to believe, for those in fellowship with the Lord, because nothing is too difficult for him. What we have in our translation is anything too hard for the Lord? And that is a legitimate translation, but there are other ways that that same word, that adjective, is used in Scripture. Difficult, great, wonderful, miraculous, marvelous, extraordinary. Let's plug those in for a second. Is anything too difficult for the Lord? Is anything too great for the Lord? Is there anything too wonderful for the Lord? Is there anything too miraculous for the Lord? Is there anything too marvelous for the Lord? Is there anything too extraordinary for the Lord? I want to share with you some thoughts that I found in different study Bibles and commentaries about this question, is anything too hard for the Lord? What God is doing is directing her away from her circumstances and to himself, trying to get her not to focus on the impossibility she sees before her, but on the God who is not affected by our impossibilities. When we doubt God, we are questioning him. Does he keep his promises? Does he have power to do what he says he will do? The answer to both of those questions is yes. Is anything too hard for the Lord? This question deserves a personal response from everyone who hears it. Is there any problem in your life, any difficulty you face, too hard for God? Can you imagine any circumstance that God cannot control? Someone else suggested to make it a habit to insert your specific needs into this question. Here's how that looks. Is this day in my life too hard for the Lord? Is this habit I'm trying to break too hard for him? Is the communication problem I'm having too hard for the Lord? Asking the question this way reminds us that God is personally involved in our lives and encourages us to ask for his power, his help, in our time of need. Now, some of you may still be struggling with this. Maybe you're a believer, maybe you're not a believer, but the thought that there's nothing too hard for God, you want some proof. Well, I'm going to give you some additional witnesses. I'm going to move through these quickly, but there are others, Job and Jeremiah and the angel Gabriel and the apostle Paul, who give us additional witness, bear witness to us that nothing is too hard for the Lord. Let's look at these. Starting with Job 42:2, he said, I know that you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. Jeremiah 32:17, Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you. Later in that same chapter, Jeremiah says, quotes the Lord and says, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?" Moving to the New Testament, Luke 1, 37. The angel Gabriel says, "For with God, nothing will be impossible." Paul says it a little bit differently over in Ephesians chapter 3. "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." He is able. He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. And some of you are still doubting. You're still thinking, "But God can't do that in my situation." So let me share one more verse with you. 2 Timothy 2:13. "If we are faithless," and sometimes we are, but Paul wrote, "If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself." He keeps his promises. He's able. We're about to see Sarah's response. What did she do? She denied it. She lied. And we're going to look at that. But in the context of the fact that God forgives our sins. Our last point for today. God forgives our sins. Verse 15 says, "But Sarah denied it, saying, 'I did not laugh,' for she was afraid. And he said, 'No, but you did laugh.'" She denied it. And it tells us why she denied it. She was afraid. Sarah lied because she was afraid. She was afraid of being discovered. Some people have suggested that fear is the most common reason that we lie. We're afraid that our inner thoughts, our emotions will be exposed to others, or our wrongdoings will be discovered. Again, quoting John Phillips, "It was too funny for words." That's why she laughed. She couldn't help it. She laughed inside herself. Perhaps she took a peek to get another look at the stranger who was saying such amusing things. She may have listened harder than ever to learn what he would say next, but at his next statement, her hair stood up straight on end. "Wherefore did Sarah laugh?" Scared out of all caution, Sarah blurted out, "I didn't laugh." Do you have the picture? No one's been able to see her to this point. God knew she was listening, but she hadn't given away that she was listening until he said, "You laughed." Why did she laugh? She said, "I didn't laugh," from behind the curtain. The Lord of glory calmly, simply, understandingly, and gently replied, not to Abraham, but to Sarah behind the tent wall, "No, but you did laugh." It was another proof of his sympathy and love. Sarah had lied to the living God. Not to his face, because she couldn't see his face, but in person, lied to the living God, the one true God. Yet with infinite kindness, he simply passed over the outrageous offense as though it had never happened. And this illustrates Psalm 130. Let me show you these two verses. Psalm 130, verses 3 and 4, say this: "If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared." There is forgiveness with God. And here's what to me is the fun part in all of this. That forgiveness that God is showing her then, looking over her sin, her trespass, is possible because of the redemptive work of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the promised one, who would descend from Abraham and Sarah through Isaac, Jacob, Judah, and so on. The forgiveness that God can give her in that moment is based on the descendant that God has just promised. I shared with you 2 weeks ago that there are some who say Abraham laughed because he didn't believe. Others who say Abraham laughed out of joy because he did believe. Certainly his faith was growing through that. And there are others who jump very hard on Sarah for her unbelief in this laughter. God didn't. He corrected it. He didn't let it go. But he showed forgiveness. He didn't condemn her for laughing. But he did remind her that he knows exactly what's going on in our hearts. He knows what she's been doing and even what she's been thinking. Look at these verses with me from Hebrews. This is Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. For the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The word of God pierces into our hearts. That's what verse 12 says. Verse 13, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. He sees it all. He knows it all. So when we stop and remember, God sees, God knows. Those would be terrifying truths, except for a third truth. God cares. Yes, he sees. Yes, he knows. But he cares about me. He cared about Sarah. We know from the rest of the story and other places in Scripture, Sarah eventually repented of her unbelief. And she and Abraham trusted God, and he fulfilled his promise by giving them Isaac. And I love to look at these characters from Scripture, these real men, real women, because the Old Testament records all of their flaws, their sin, their unbelief. And then we get God's take on the matter when we get to the New Testament. And so when you read Hebrews 11 and see the Heroes of Faith, the Hall of Faith chapter, Sarah is the first woman to be mentioned in that chapter. And here's what God says about Sarah. Hebrews 11:11, by faith Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed. And she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. We get to the New Testament. We get to the other side of the cross. We get to God's record of what we're reading here in Genesis, his restatement of it. And there's nothing there about unbelief. There's nothing there about laughing. Instead, it says that she judged him faithful who had promised. She repented of her unbelief. She believed in God. We're not going to study this next verse, but to set the stage where we're going to pick this up next week, verse 16 says, then the men rose from there and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to send them on the way. Again, showing hospitality, following the custom of the time, that he walked a little bit of the way with them before the angels left for Sodom. And there, you can read ahead, the second half of the chapter is a conversation between God and Abraham. And next week we'll look at that next important question. Today we've been focused on, is there anything too hard for the Lord? And next week we'll look at, won't the judge of all the earth do right? So I've presented some truths to try to summarize what these verses tell us. That God fellowships with his people. God keeps, and we could also say he repeats, his promises to his people. God knows our thoughts, and how important that God also forgives our sins. Now, at the beginning, I asked you, what in your life seems hopelessly impossible right now? And if you're like me, something came to your mind, some trial you're experiencing, some sin you're struggling with, some relationship that is broken. But perhaps for some of you, what seems most impossible is that God would save you. You may think that whatever sin you have committed is too bad. God would never allow you to come to him and be saved. But no matter what you think about what you've done, here's the biblical fact. God showed his love to us by dying in our place while we were still sinners. He knew. He's not shocked by our sin. He wasn't shocked by Sarah's unbelief or her lie. He's not shocked by our sin. He sent his son to die for our sin. The blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. All sin, whether we think of it as a big sin or a little sin, it's sin. And Jesus Christ died for all sin. His blood cleanses from all sin. What do you have to do? Believe. Accept that by faith, and he will wash your heart clean. For believers, whatever situation has been running through your mind since I started this morning, trust God. Trust him. It may not make sense to you. It sure didn't make sense to Abraham and Sarah. But he's the same God. He's the same God yesterday, today, and forever. If it's his will, it will happen in his timing. Nothing is impossible with God. Nothing is too wonderful for God. Nothing is too difficult for God. Repent of your unbelief. Turn from it. And trust him again today. Would you pray with me? Our Lord, you see into our hearts and minds today. You know where we are struggling most with unbelief. You know if we are struggling with unconfessed sin. Lord, we know that your forgiveness is available. It is free to us. We simply need to believe. So, Lord, help us to turn from our unbelief. Help us to turn from our sin and to turn to you. If there is someone who does not believe he or she can come to you or come back to you, by your Holy Spirit, show them the grace, the long-suffering, the forgiveness that you offer us so freely, that you welcome us back with open arms. So, Lord, accomplish your purpose in us today. Remind us today and this week that you know what we're thinking, that your words penetrate our heart, but that there is forgiveness with you, and that there is nothing too hard for you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for watching or listening today. If there's any way that we can be of help to you or serve you, please contact us. You can do so by text, by email, visit our website, contact us here on Facebook. Whatever works best for you, we would be glad to serve you in any way that we can. Back around Father's Day, I mentioned that we would begin a men's study in the near future, and we're doing that this week, Lord willing, on Wednesday at 7. We'll be starting a new series called Iron Men. We'll be studying a book together called What Every Man Wishes His Father Had Told Him. And we'll be doing that Wednesdays at 7 a.m. meeting here in Leland at the farmhouse kitchen. And you are welcome. Feel free to contact us if you'd like more details on that. As I leave you for today, I'd like to remind you of these verses from Psalm 103. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. God bless you.